The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're in a series on 2 Thessalonians entitled The Church in the Last Days. And today we want to look at this subject, good news for God's people. Good news for God's people. I heard a story some years ago about a monastery in Europe. And this monastery is very beautiful, and it sat on top of a cliff 3,000 feet up in the air. The only way you could get to this monastery was through a basket. They had this basket that you would sit in, and they would hoist you up, strong men up at the top, they would hoist you up by a rope, one rope that would hoist this basket up, and you could come and see the monastery. Well, there was an American tourist there, and he wanted to see this beautiful monastery, so he went there, and they said, well, you have to get in the basket, and you know, as they would hoist that up, that thing would sway, and so he's in this basket, and he's swaying, and he's about halfway up, 1,500 feet, and he notices the rope. And the rope is kind of old, and the rope is kind of worn, and the rope is frayed. And he gets really nervous, and he yells up to the brothers at the monastery, hey, how often do you guys change the rope? And they yelled down, and they said, whenever it breaks. Not a reassuring comment. Did you know that a lot of people, when it comes to this thing called salvation, they see it kind of like that story. They see themselves, and they're in a basket, so to speak, and they're being pulled up by a rope, and the rope of salvation is frayed, and it's worn, and at any moment, it could snap. And there's no kind of assurance in that scenario. And that's the way many people live out their Christian life. Oh, I don't know. I hope I don't somehow lose my salvation. I hope something doesn't happen that I would stray away from the Lord and cause Him to reject me. We have denominations that believe their salvation is a frayed, worn rope, and at any moment it could snap. A pastor in that denomination that believes like that was asked a question by someone in his congregation in a Q&A, and they said, Pastor, what happens to a Christian, a believer, who gets away from the Lord and gets involved in sin, and then the Lord comes back? What happens to that person? And the pastor said, well, that person misses out. That person goes to hell. The rope breaks, so to speak. And the follow-up question was, okay, well, Pastor, what if you had a Christian who is struggling through some things and there's still some unconfessed sin in his heart, her heart, but the Lord comes back, and what happens to that person? And the answer was the same. The rope breaks. That person goes to hell. There are a lot of people that believe that. I want you to know I reject that totally. Hebrews chapter 6, that's a good amen. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. The anchor holds, and that rope is never going to break. Now, the Apostle Paul founded this church in Thessalonica. And the church, he was only there for a short time, as short as 3 weeks, as long as probably 6 months before persecution caused him to have to leave. And the believers there were doing well. They responded well to Paul. They responded to the preaching, and they were growing and growing, and they were excited. And Paul had taught them about the return of Christ. He had taught them about the rapture of the church. He taught them to be waiting for the Lord who was going to come and deliver them from the wrath that would come when the Antichrist assumed power. So they're waiting for all of this. But then something happened to these people. They heard a message, it says in chapter 2, verse 2. They were quickly shaken from their composure. They were disturbed because somebody came in and said they had a message from the Lord, and they had a letter supposedly from Paul that said, hey, you Thessalonians, I'm sorry, I get Thessaloniki in my head. You Thessalonians, you missed it. You missed the rapture. You probably got some sin in your life, and the Lord says, no, not you, and you missed it, and now you're in the day of the Lord, and you're going to experience the wrath of God. And it blew them out of the water. It shook them to the core because they said, that's just opposite of what Paul told us. He told us to be waiting for the Lord, that the Lord was going to come in the clouds, that the Lord was going to get us. And man, I guess we missed it. I guess there was too much sin in our lives, and I guess the rope broke. And I guess now we're, you know, if you miss the rapture, that's awful. And now we're going to go through all this terrible wrath. And so they were freaked out, and they were scared, and they needed some good news. And so in chapter 2, Paul gives them good news. Now, he tells them, hey, you didn't miss the rapture, and you're not in the day of the Lord, because in the day of the Lord, the Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to be revealed, and these terrible things are going to happen. He's going to present himself in the temple of God, displaying himself as God, and there's going to be persecution. There's going to be terrible, horrible things. You're not in the day of the Lord. Now, you're experiencing persecution because persecution is part of the deal, but you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not experiencing the wrath of God. And he goes on to tell them this is what it's going to be like for those who are left behind. But now let's talk about you. What is it like for you? And that's where he picks up in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Paul gave them good news. Good news for God's people. And it really has to do with this rope of salvation. I really want you to see it not so much as a rope, but as a chain. A chain with four links, four unbreakable links that Paul gives here in the verses that we read. Link number one, the Lord loves us. Those of us who are his children, we can rest in the fact that God loves us. He says in verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Hey, you are people who are loved by the Lord. And God hasn't destined you for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're loved by him. He loves you. Now, he doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you because of whose you are. I have three daughters, and I love my girls not because of who they are, but because they're mine, because they belong to me. And no matter what they may do in life, no matter how many bad decisions they could possibly make, I would never stop loving them. Why? Because they're mine. They're my girls. They're my children. So it is with God. When you are born into the family of God, you become his child, and God loves his children, and God will never stop loving his children. Scripture says, most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, God loves everyone. And if God loves everyone enough to give his son while we were yet, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if he loves us while we're sinners, how much more, the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, will he show his love toward those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus? God loves us, and we are beloved by the Lord. Jeremiah 31:3 says this, the Lord says to his people, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Loved you with an everlasting love. John 17, verse 23, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father. He said, Father, let them know that you love me even as you have loved them. God loves you the way God loves Jesus. And Jesus loves you, the scripture says in John 15, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The Father loves me as much as he loves the Son. The Son loves me as much as the Father loves him. Man, that is a lot of love. And the Bible asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of God? Romans chapter 8 asks that question. And it says this, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress? They were going through tribulation and distress in Thessalonica. Or persecution? They were going through that. Is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Of course not. And then he says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Now remember this, God doesn't love you because you're valuable. You're valuable because he loves you. He's just chosen to love us. You know, we can get the idea, well, you know, God should love me because I'm such a great guy. I'm such a great girl, you know. And of course God loves me because look how great I am. That's not how you're supposed to view that. God doesn't love me because I'm valuable, because there's anything great in me. I'm valuable because he loves me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He loves a wretch like me. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John never refers to himself as John the Apostle, John the Disciple. He always refers to himself in this way. Four times you read it. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know, you can look at that and say, well, that's kind of boastful. That's kind of proud. That's kind of arrogant. I mean, look at me. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. I don't know about Peter and James and Philip and Andrew, but I know about me. I'm the disciple Jesus loved. That's not how he meant it. He meant it like this. Wow. Can you believe this? That a wretch like me is loved by him. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. You think about how your life would be different if you really and truly believe that God loves you, and on your worst day, when you're doing the absolute worst and you're so out of fellowship with God, he still loves you. See, God doesn't have a love like some of us did when we were younger. Do you remember when you'd pick up a daisy and there was some girl or some guy you kind of liked at school, and you'd be, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And you would hope that it would be on, he loves me. Because if he loves me not, it's like, ah, crud, this isn't going to work out. This third grade romance is not going to make it, you know? Well, some people have that, they have daisy theology. And so they think, well, I'm doing good, he loves me. Ah, but then I had a bad day, a bad experience, I lost my temper, I did this, I did that, he loves me not. Oh, but then I'm doing better, he loves me. Oh, but then I'm doing bad again, he loves me not. And you go up and down and up and down and up and down. Hey, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And we don't have to be afraid that the Lord is going to kick us out. We can rest in his love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I like that song that says, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of the love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Even me. And you know, it's easy, and I've told you this before, it's easy for me to say that God loves you. Because see, here's the thing. I don't know you through and through. I don't know you in and out. I know me through and through. I know me in and out. I know all of my weaknesses, all of my faults, all of my failings. And so when you know yourself that well and you think, how could God love me when I do this and when I do that and when I do the other? But he does. He does. He has set his love upon us. These Thessalonians, they're just like you and me. They're not perfect people. They're young believers in the Lord. And they struggle with things just like you and I struggle with things. But they're beloved by God. And he says in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who has loved us. So that's the first link in the chain. God loves you. The second link in the chain, good news for God's people. Not only does the Lord love us, but the Lord chose us. It says in verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. The Lord has chosen us. Now, God's love for us motivated him to send his Son to the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Christ's love for us motivated him to say to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And that motivated Jesus to go to the cross. And the cross is God's love letter to us. As someone said, I asked Jesus how much he loved me and he stretched out his arms and died. That proves to you that God loves you. Because before you were ever born, Jesus Christ died for you. And while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And so the cross makes it possible for us to have salvation. When Jesus died upon the cross and breathed his last and said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The Bible says there was an earthquake and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom, not bottom to top. If a man were going to tear the veil, he'd have to do it from bottom to top. God tore the veil from top to bottom, and the veil that separated the people from the holy of holies, from the holiness of God, it was open now. You could come and have access to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And he says that we have been chosen. Those who are believers in Jesus have been chosen from the beginning. From the beginning. Say, the beginning of what? From in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have been chosen from the beginning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Chosen. It's such a wonderful thing to be chosen. Have you ever had an experience where you didn't get chosen? I mean, you're trying out for a team, volleyball team, basketball team, football team, or whatever, and you got cut. You know, that's not a fun experience. My daughter Amy, my middle daughter, when she was in seventh grade, tried out for the volleyball team, and she was one of the last ones to get cut. And I still remember how she was just crying about that because they didn't choose her. They didn't pick her. I remember times in my own life when I was getting in between 8th grade and 9th grade, and I would go up to the high school. They'd have open gym night, and I was a basketball player, and you'd go and play, and there'd be some older kids there, and they'd pick teams. Hey, this guy's a captain, that guy's a captain, and they'd start picking. There's 12 guys there. You're only going to have 10 to play. And they'd get down, and they'd be like, you know, and it's like three guys left, two spots left. It's like, oh, pick me, you know, because I don't want to go to the AAA league. You know, I don't want to go over there. I want to play. And sometimes I didn't get picked. And it was not a fun feeling to not get picked. Well, here's the thing. God, the King of the universe, he says, I pick you. I want you to be on my team. You are chosen. And we're chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, that brings up a big question. How does God choose? What is the basis of God's choice? Is it just willy-nilly? God just goes through the Rolodex of every person that's ever going to be born. This is before the foundation of the world. And he's like, well, I'm going to pick Jeff, but I'm not going to pick Jim. I'm going to pick Betty, but I'm not going to pick Sarah. I'm going to pick this person. I'm not going to pick that person. God does not do it like that. It's a divine choice based on foreknowledge. And when the Bible talks about God choosing, it says he chooses based on his foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, who are chosen, how are they chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And here's the deal about God. He can choose before the beginning, before the foundations of the earth, and He can choose based on what He knows, because God is the God, Isaiah 46 verse 10, who declares the end from the beginning. God is God. He knows everything that's going to happen before it ever happens. And before He ever created this world, He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that it would plunge the world into sin. He knew that the only way to remedy the sin problem was for Him to send His Son, for the second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, to become a man and to die on the cross for our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world. And so the Lord knew all that, and He knew those who would trust Him before He ever created this world, before the foundations of the world. He knew it all, and He chose those who would trust Him before the foundations of the world according to His foreknowledge. He predestined us according to His foreknowledge, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And to whom He predestined, these He also called. And to whom He called, these He also justified. And to whom He justified, these He also glorified. How did He do that? When did He do that? In the beginning, according to His foreknowledge. Here's the thing. Don't get hung up on predestination, because here's the thing about predestination. God predestines according to what He knows you're going to do. It doesn't mean that God makes you do it. It just means that God knows that you're going to do it. God knows everything in your life, because He knows the end from the beginning. He's seen the movie of your life. He knows every decision you're going to make. I remember when I was a young Christian, I would think, okay, God knows this and He knows that. I wonder if you can fake God out. Like, God, I'm gonna fake like I'm going right and I'm going left. I bet you didn't know that, because you thought I was going right and you were going left. And God said, yeah, I've seen you. I've seen your whole life, Jeff. I know everything that you do. I know every decision that you make. I know when you try and fake right and you go left, because I've seen it all. You know, it's kind of like watching a football game, and you've seen the game, and you're watching it with another guy who hasn't seen the game. Well, if you study that game film of the 2005 National Championship game where UT beat USC, it's a good game to watch, and you study that, you know, hey, it's going to be fourth down, and Vince Young is going to run right, and he's going to score, and the other guy's not seen it. He's like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're like, I know what's going to happen, because I've seen it. Now, that doesn't mean that you made Vince Young do what he did. It just means you know what he's going to do, because you've already seen the game. God's already seen the game of life. He knows every decision that every person is ever going to make. And God chooses from the foundation of the world based on His foreknowledge. Remember this. See, if God, some people believe that God just kind of chooses, and it's His divine choice, and it's willy-nilly, so to speak, although they wouldn't use that terminology. But here's the thing that doesn't wash with me. The Lord is not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing, He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if God desired all men to be saved, but in eternity past, He says, well, you can be saved, you can't be saved. You can be saved, you can't be saved. Then it would be like, well, I have no choice. I mean, I can't be saved. But He doesn't do it that way. He gives every person the opportunity, and He says, whosoever will may come. And He just knows who will. He knows who will come. Let me give you a great illustration from Scripture, from the lips of Jesus, a parable in Matthew chapter 22. And the parable goes this way. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Those who were invited were unwilling to come. It doesn't say they were unable to come. It says they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. They went their way, one to his farm, other to his business. And the rest, they seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. That's obviously speaking of the prophets. Verse 7, but the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They were not worthy because they didn't come. He said, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. And then he sums up this parable and says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the word called means invited. Many are invited, but few are chosen. And you look at the parable and you say, well, why were just a few chosen? Because the rest who were invited didn't come. They didn't come. That's why the scripture says, whosoever will may come. That's why Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, it has the word come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You can come to Jesus. And if you come to Jesus, you know what? You'll find that you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And God chose me. Hey, you know, before God ever created this world, he was looking through one day his telescope of time, and he saw in Houston, Texas, a 17-year-old high school senior named Jeff Shreve. And God saw that boy and heard that boy as watched that boy as he heard the gospel. And he heard about the love. And all of a sudden, as the Lord illumined my eyes and opened my eyes to truth, God saw me in my bedroom on my knees crying out saying, Jesus, would you save me? God saw that before I was ever created, before he ever created anything. And God says, that settles it. That boy is going to be like me. Because it is predestined that that would happen based on his foreknowledge. Hey, if you want to be chosen, you can be chosen because, know this, God chooses those who want to be chosen. He chooses those who want to be chosen. He chooses those who respond to him. You know, some of you may remember the show Welcome Back, Kotter, and Arnold Horshack. Remember that? Choose me, choose me. That's the way. Every one of us who's a believer, that's what we did when we heard the gospel. We said, choose me, choose me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. But he chooses those who want to be chosen. You won't ever find a person in heaven say, well, you know, I didn't really want to come, but I didn't have a choice. He chose me. I couldn't say no. You know, it's irresistible grace. I wanted to resist, but I couldn't. Hey, the rich young ruler had the invitation from Jesus. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. And he said no. The Lord loved him. The Bible makes that clear. And the Lord gave him the invitation. Many are invited, but few are chosen, because the many who are invited, so many of them say no. Hey, the Lord loves us. That's the first link in the chain. Second link, the Lord chose us. Third link in the chain, in the unbreakable chain, the Lord has given us his Spirit. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How does that come about? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So God, the third link in the chain, is God sends his Spirit to convict our hearts, open our eyes to truth, show us that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. We put our puny little hand of faith in his great big hand of grace, and he pulls us out of the pit of sin. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the water lifted me. Now safe am I. And he does that through his Spirit. And this is the most wonderful thing. The greatest gift you have is the gift of salvation. And what is salvation? See, salvation is not just getting your sins forgiven. That's really, if you get really, really technical, getting your sins forgiven is the precursor to salvation. That makes you ready for salvation. Going to heaven when you die, that's the byproduct of salvation. What salvation really is God coming to live in you. God coming to live in you. And when you receive Christ, He comes into your life through the person of the Holy Spirit, and you're born again. And God, you have the divine nature within you, and God lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." So it's the Holy Spirit who convicts, and it's the Holy Spirit who converts, and it's the Holy Spirit, when we receive Christ, He comes in through the person of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit starts working on us, because to be sanctified means to be set apart. It's the Lord doing a process of making you like Himself. He's chipping away all of the rough spots, and He's cleaning you up. And in the way you live. And so you, as the Lord says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Well, that comes about through the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come about through religion. It doesn't come about like the Pharisees tried to do. Just grit their teeth. They said, "Oh, I'm going to try so hard to not think evil thoughts and to do all this right stuff and not the wrong stuff." You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. Because sin is an inside job. And you can't get at the root of sin by working on the outside. You know, if you have, and I tell kids this all the time, I said, when I talk to them about salvation, I said, you know, you can understand when you get dirty, right? When you play in the mud or something like that and your hands are all dirty. What does your mom want you to do when you come inside? Wash your hands. Wash your hands. And if your hands are dirty, you can wash them with soap and water and the mud, the dirt goes away. What do you do if you have a stain on the inside? A stain of sin on your heart. How do you wash that? That's why the Lord says, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet the stain of your iniquity is before me," declares the Lord. You can't clean yourself up. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you have to apply the blood by faith and say, "Lord, I come as a wretched sinner. And I come and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and live inside of me and change me. Make me the person you want me to be." That's what's going on when the Lord sends His Spirit through sanctification by the Spirit. The Bible says in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." We sing that little song sometimes, "Jesus, be Jesus in me. No longer me, but the resurrection power fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus in me." See, God really doesn't want you to do anything for Him. He just wants you to yield yourself to Him, and He wants to do things through you, because that's what gives power to your life when the Spirit is in charge. So, first link in the chain, the Lord loves us. Second link in the chain, the Lord chose us from the beginning. Third link in the chain, the Lord has given us His Spirit. Now, those first two links are from eternity past. The Spirit working in your life is now. That's in time. And the Spirit works in your life for the end result. And that is, the Lord wants us to share in His glory. And it was for this, verse 14 says, that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To gain the glory. Why all this? Why the choosing? Why the Spirit's working in my life? So that one day, it hasn't happened yet, but one day, so that you and I would experience the glory of God in a place called heaven, so that we would be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Jesus prayed in His great high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." The Lord wants us to see His glory. He wants us to experience His glory. He says that where I am, there you may be also. He wants us to be there with Him. And the Bible says concerning heaven, what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. You and I, we can't imagine, we can't begin to imagine what God has in store for us. I mean, it is greater if you let your mind out to the nth degree You're not even scratching the surface of what is in store for us in glory. John says this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There is one day that I'm going to be like Jesus. Why? Because He loves me. Because He chose me before the foundation of the world. Because in 1980, the Holy Spirit came to live in my life, and the Spirit is alive and working in me. And one day Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back in the clouds, and I'm going to be caught up to be with Him in the air. And I'm going to be changed. And this perishable will put on imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, and I will be given a glorified body. And Philippians 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory through the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." Hey, that is coming for a Christian. And that is good news for God's people. You know what's really cool? You read about in Exodus, Moses asked the Lord, "Lord, let me see Your glory. Show me Your glory." And the Lord said, "Moses, I'll show you the backside of My glory. I'll cover you. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put My hand over there. I'll pass by and I'll show you the backside of My glory, the afterglow, so to speak. But you can't see My face. No man can see My face and live." The last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the last book, says that when we're in heaven, that we serve the Lord and His children shall see His face. We see Him for who He is, all His beauty, all of His glory, all of His Shekinah. We see Him face to face, as Sandy Patty used to sing, in all of His glory. That's what's in store for the believer. So he says in verse 15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught," the transmission, not traditions of men, but what has been transmitted to you from the Lord through the apostles, through the prophets. "Hold on to those, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." Hey, because all this is true and those links are there in the chain and they cannot be broken, you need to stand firm in the truth. You need to hold fast to the teachings of the Word of God. You need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit, who is the divine comforter, and strengthened by the Spirit in every good work and word. Charles Ryrie, he wrote in his commentary on 2 Thessalonians, he said in chapter 2, if you sum up the thrust of this chapter, it's this: do not be disturbed, for the day of the Lord has not come. When it does come, it will be a terrible time of revealing the power of Satan through his man of sin. But you believers will not experience these awful things, for your prospect is glory, not wrath. In the meantime, however, maintain a strong and stable Christian testimony in every work and word. That's what we're to do. We're to shine for Christ. We're to share His story. We're to let our light so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. Hey, we live in a great time right now with all the stuff going on with coronavirus, and people are so afraid. We as God's people, we don't need to be afraid. Hey, we can say, the Lord is on His throne. The Lord is in charge of my life. There's not one person who's going to die from coronavirus where the Lord says, "Oh, I didn't expect that to happen. Wow. God's in charge of that. You don't need to be afraid of that. I'm not talking about you don't need to be stupid, but you don't need to be afraid. And we can be such a witness to a lost and dying world because they don't have a Savior to go to. They don't have the rock of their salvation. They don't even have a frayed rope. They have nothing. As one girl who's father was an atheist, kept telling her that there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. A Salvation Army worker was witnessing to this girl, telling her, Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you. And the father was working on her. Don't listen to that girl, don't listen to that girl. That Salvation Army worker came to the house to talk to that girl. She was very sick, she was on her deathbed, and she walked into the room or listened by the door, and she heard the father saying to his daughter, honey, they tell me that you're very sick and that you're not going to get better. And he said, honey, I don't want to believe that. So this is what you need to do. You need to just hold on for daddy's sake. And that girl said, daddy, you've taught me there is no God. There is no Jesus. There is no Bible. There is no truth. And now you're telling me to hold on. There is nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to hold on to. Hey, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both steadfast and sure, and one that enters inside the veil. Hey, do you have that hope today? Listen, if you're here today and you say, Jeff, I just don't know if I'm chosen. I don't know if God chose me from the foundation of the world. And how can that be changed? You don't know what happened in the beginning. It can be changed because God knows everything that you do. And today, you can make a decision to give your life to Christ. And you know what you'll find out? If today you make a decision to give your life to Christ, you'll find out that, hey, my name was written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know for certain that you belong to Him? Hey, God loves you. Saved or lost, God loves you. But He wants to choose you. He's looking for somebody to say, here I am, Lord. As Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Send me, save me, change me. He wants His Spirit to do a deep work in your life. He wants one day for you to be with Him in glory.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.